Well, good morning to our friends who are with us this morning. We welcome you. Thank you for joining us at the Southeast Church of Christ. If you have not yet been able to do so, we encourage you, if you don't mind, to share with us your contact information. You can fill out one of those visitor cards that we do have available. Our greeters, of course, always pass those out. If you have any questions about anything that we are doing today or any of the teachings that you'll be hearing throughout the day, please do not go home with those questions. We welcome you to ask those questions. We would love to open our Bibles together and allow you to find the answers there in Scripture. We don't aim to teach our thoughts or our opinions. We seek to only obey the Word of our God. So we thank you for being here this morning, and we hope that you will continue to join us and that we can continue to build this friendship and this relationship between us. To our brethren, to our members, brothers and sisters of the body of the Lord, and members here at the congregation at Southeast, we thank you. Thank you for being here this morning, and as always, I am honored to be able to serve, and it is my great joy, my great pleasure to be here among you all. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any tablets, any electronics, if you can please turn them off, turn the volume off on them. We want to make sure that we give our full attention to our God and that we try to minimize any distractions that can rob us from any form of edification that we can receive today. So again, if you will, please quadruple check your phones, your tablets, your electronics. Make sure that the volume on them is set on off so that they won't distract us during our time of worship, during our study as well this morning. So again, we welcome everybody. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. I do want to mention it's good to see Brother Bill Fulton back among us, brother. Welcome back. We hope and pray that you're doing better. And as he continues to recover, let's continue to pray for him and as well as other of our members who have been dealing with sicknesses. So if you will, please bow with me in prayer. Most glorious and precious God, Father, whose name is great, mighty, and holy, we call upon thee, Father, as thy children, and we call upon thee with a clear conscience, Father, that has been cleared by that precious blood of your Son, that Lamb without a spot. Knowing, Father, and trusting in the promise that you have made, that your eyes and your ears are open to the prayers of the righteous and of your saints. Thus, as we rightly divide thy word of truth to apply in our own lives daily, Father, it is our prayer that as we approach thy holy throne, we stand before thine eyes in righteousness, that we stand before thine eyes and are catalogued by thee as thy saints. Father, as we begin this day of worship, we thank you, first and foremost, for the life that you have given us, for this health, for the strength, for the time, Father, that we have had to open our eyes to get ready and to come to thy house, that as your saints, as your Son's church, we assemble, that we assemble together with one another, Father, ready to sit at thy feet, to listen to thy holy word, to sing songs of praises in which we instruct one another in thy holy word, and to remember, Father, that precious sacrifice that your Son made on that cross for the remission of our sins. Father, that as we give back not only of our financial means, but also, Father, of our time, of ourselves, of our attention, that everything, Father, that we offer in spirit and in truth may be pleasing in your sight, and that everything that we do, Father, may be done so in accordance to thy holy word, inspired by that precious spirit of thine. Father, for our brethren who perhaps are still on their way here, please protect them, Father. Please allow them to arrive safely to here, to this location. And to those of our brethren, such as the Tisley family, Lord, who are currently traveling, protect them, Father, and be with them wherever they may be. For those, Father, who have the zeal and the desire to be here, but because of their health, Father, they are restrained and unable to join us. Please, Father, be with them. Be with Sister Jean Johnson. Be with Sister Betty Hunter. Be, Father, with all those who have requested, Father, thy prayers that are currently going through those ailments. For we know that there is nothing impossible for you. But, Father, we also understand that many times these infirmities, Lord, can actually be a blessing in which your strength, Father, is manifested even more. Thus allow us, Lord, to always hold on to thee and to trust in thee, Father, whatever our situation may be. Lord, we also ask on behalf of Brother Mendoza's grandmother Hortensia, please continue to be with those doctors, continue to be with those treatments, Father. And Father, we are also very grateful for Brother Fulton's return, Lord. We thank you that you have allowed him to come back to us, that he, Father, is here. Please continue to be with his granddaughter, Lord, as she hurt herself not long ago. and Father be with him and his doctors as well, and all those medications and procedures that are taking place. Father, so many requests and so many needs that we have in this world, Father, and you know them all. Thus, Lord, we ask and we deposit them all upon thy hands, for you have promised us that you care for us. Thus, we place our cares upon you. Father, be with us this morning. Be with this servant of thine. Allow me, Father, to be able to share thy word in its entirety. And that, Lord, if indeed I am in error, Father, that I may have the humility displayed by Apollos, that I may be willing to listen, Father, intently, and that I may be ready, Father, to correct myself with thy holy word, if that is indeed the case. But, Father, if your word has been presented in its entirety, that those who are listening to my voice may listen diligently, that they, Father, may meditate, and that they, Father, may diligently search thy scriptures to confirm if your word is indeed presented as is. And if so, Father, that together we all may find the boldness and the meekness to be doers of thy word and not simply hearers. Forgive us when we have failed you, Father. Forgive us when we've given over to temptation. And Father, grant us the wisdom and the strength to get back up from our falls. So we pray, Father, in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we have been studying what? I'll give you a clue. The Bible. Yes. Very good. Marking the blameless man, right? Where did our sister get that from? Marking the blameless man. Where do we read that? Very good. Psalm 37:37, right? Psalm 37:37 teaches us, gives us this the wise counsel that we are to mark the blameless man because the end of that man is peace, says Scripture, right? So during our sermons, we are looking at essentially character studies. But specifically, we are trying to do our best to choose men and women who are righteous. Men and women who are blameless as God has presented them to us so that we may learn from them. So that we may take their example, and as Paul would later give us the instruction at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, so that we may be imitators of them, for they are imitators of, well, Paul says he was an imitator of Christ, but those in the Old Testament would have been imitators of God. That's also Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. So our goal is to learn how to be righteous, but who else do we know? Who else are we marking in this endeavor of being righteous? Other than the blameless, who else should we mark?
The unrighteous.
The unrighteous. Why should we mark the unrighteous, Joel?
So that we know where the line is and who we don't want to associate with and who we don't want to follow up the example of.
Very good. So we want to mark the unrighteous, Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, because we want to see what we should avoid, what we should not be imitating. But I love that the brother also included, as the passage says, who we want to disassociate ourselves from, right? Who we want to keep our distance from, because influence is a powerful, powerful thing. In fact, what did Jesus say to his disciples that they should be aware of in regards to the Pharisees? Anybody remember?
Leaven.
Very good. Why leaven, Sister Lucy? Because
leavens.
Because what?
Leavens.
It leavens, because it leavens, okay? So what does it mean that leaven? It influences in a bad way. It spoils, said Sister Margarita. John, you were telling me something about leaven the other time. What were you telling me about it?
That one lump that they say they put aside is called a starter. And when they add that to the unleavened bread, it just changes the whole character of it.
So for those of you who know how to make bread, that word starter, what does that remind you of? Now, if you need breakfast and you're getting hungry, that's on you, right? But what does that remind you of? What kind of bread requires a starter?
Sourdough
bread, right? And why is it called sourdough bread? Well, that one little starter, right?
It turns it all sour.
Very good. It turns it all sour. So remember, when Jesus tells his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, they can make you bitter. Their attitude, their influence, their doctrines, their example can make that which is unleavened, that which is pure, it can permeate And it can transform, right? Something that is sweet or fresh into something that is sour. And if it's not eaten immediately, it can eventually become bitter, right? So these are the concepts why we should mark the blameless man whom we want to follow and learn to imitate. But we should also note, says Romans 16, 17, 18, the unrighteous, those who cause divisions, so that we can learn what to not become, but at the same time, keep ourselves a distance from, because evil conversations corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. So all of this, we were asking last Sunday, and we were speaking about the case of the world in which Noah grew up in, right? Genesis chapter... Did he stop? No, okay. Genesis chapter 6, right? We began at Genesis chapter 6. But before we go there, if we can have someone read Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8.
Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves and whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim of the earth in those days, and now also afterward, when sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart.
Is that verse 8?
Then the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things, and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made him. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
So, we started last week by notating, right, that there was a point in time where we see that the bloodline of Cain was separated from the bloodline of who?
Seth,
very good. When did men start calling upon the name of God, and when did men start calling themselves the children of God? Was it when Seth? His son who? Enosh, right? His son Enosh, who was born to Seth. Now Seth, right, his name, it means that he took the place, or he replaced whom? Abel, right? He replaced Abel. So, we see then that Cain is exiled from his home, right? He's cast out by God. Cain then has a wife. He knows his wife, and therefore, he clearly teaches his children in the way of evil, doesn't he? It wasn't enough that Cain himself chose not to offer that which God had commanded. It wasn't enough for Cain to not correct himself, even though God warned him there in Genesis chapter 4. But who was the first person that Cain corrupts? He was already corrupted himself, but his son? His wife. What did Cain's wife not do? See, it's important that we start establishing all these blocks, right? Because again, last Sunday, we began by answering the question of how does the false teacher or the false prophet who comes out from us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, right? How do they get there? How do they drift away? Well, we're starting to build those blocks because man wasn't always evil, was he? Man wasn't always evil. In fact, Cain wasn't always evil. There came a point in time where Cain was corrupted by his evil. He became wicked. And his problem wasn't that he became wicked. His problem was that he chose to remain in that state of unrighteousness. You see, we have to remember as we do this study that it is possible for someone who is blameless to become unrighteous. But the same is true for someone who is unrighteous to become righteous. Man can change. Now, whether he changes for better or for worse, that depends on him. That depends on whether he chooses to change and what he does when he makes the choice to change. So in Genesis chapter 6, pay close attention to the fact that there was a period of time where the children of God were staying away. They were keeping their distance and they were remaining among themselves, but then they came into contact. They ran into one another, and those who were spiritually minded, well, they began to lust after those who were carnally minded. And therefore, that marriage between them started off a chain reaction. It started off a chain reaction that only led to more and more spiritual corruption, didn't it? There in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that what was the continual thought in the hearts of men during this period? Evil. All they could think about was evil, right? Not only could they think about, not only was it their only thoughts evil, they were inventing new ways, if you will. It wasn't satisfying enough. It wasn't satisfying enough. This sin can become even more entertaining. This sin can become even more pleasurable. It became something of, if you will, where they enjoyed it and they thrived off of it. They began to become, if you will, more and more proficient, and they honed their skills for wickedness, sadly. So, as we see this, notice there in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, what the Bible teaches us. You had to raise your hand?
I was going to say that they were more and more depraved in what they do.
Yes. They were more and more depraved in what they did, right? And we'll hold on to that thought. But someone read for us Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Okay. Let's get some common misconceptions out of the way. Is Proverbs 22 a guarantee?
No.
What is it not guaranteeing? Is Proverbs 22:6 talking about spiritual things? Not necessarily. You see, many times, and I remember growing up, I would hear this. Many times we think, if I train my child from an early age how to be a faithful Christian, well, the Bible promises me that when they grow up, they will always be a faithful Christian. That's not what that passage is talking about. That's not what the context is talking about. You see, Proverbs 22:6 is teaching us that the adults who we are today began from an early age in what we receive when it becomes to training. In fact, in the passage, the proverb itself, it's actually referring in an earthly manner. It's talking about work. It's talking about the type of work or trades that a person does, how they learn to do business. If you read the context of Proverbs 22, you're going to see that it's there. Solomon is discussing those who do business treacherously. Right, those wicked men who use schemes. And as it goes into verse 6, it says, look, if you train them to do things this way, from an early age, that child is going to grow up believing this is how business is supposed to be run. This is how my parents did it, and this is how their parents did it. I don't see what's wrong with the way that I'm doing it if that's how they did it and they thrived. Well, yes, they always did it that way, and it was always wrong. It never stopped being wrong. Just because no one ever told them or they never listened doesn't mean that it was right. And this is why we have to be careful when sometimes we want to use this shield. Well, we've always done it this way. Okay, well, does it mean that it was always right? There's a point where we have to learn that just because it was always done a certain way, it does not equate to it's the right way or the only way. But in Proverbs 22:6, what we're seeing then is how habits, right, and lifestyles, how they begin. Our children are mimickers, aren't they? They're sponges. They're learning from us from a very early age. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, I believe that even from the mother's womb, they're already learning. Because they're learning to identify the voices of the people that are around them. I remember seeing this podcast, or whatever they call it today. But I remember this expert speaking about the infant's lilt. I don't know if anybody have ever heard of that. The infant's lilt. It turns out that they decided that they wanted to make a study as to when children are born, you know, when they start speaking, how do children learn their accents? You know, because it's interesting, children start learning to speak, but they don't just learn the words, they also learn to speak in the manner that they're being taught in. And what they discovered is that when the children would cry before they even learned how to speak, their cries were different. The pitches of their cries, the intonations of their voices, they were different. And that piqued the curiosity, and so they did even more studies. And what they learned is that even from the mother's womb, because the child is always listening to the voice of the mother, that child learns. It identifies and it learns to speak, if you will, in the same manner that the mother speaks. It learns communication. It begins to learn communication even from the mother's womb. So notice what Proverbs 22:6 is saying in terms of how they learn how to speak, literally, physically. From an early age, you're already teaching your children, this is how our society, this is how our family, this is how our community, our ancestors, so on and so forth, this is how they've always spoke, this language that you're going to learn from us. And so, as they grow older, they always speak in that same intonation, in that same way, right? Our children become who they are by what we teach them. An example, by what we teach them through training, instruction. So this goes back to Genesis chapter 6. If the thoughts of men were evil continually, what was being taught to those children from an early age? Evil. What was being abstained from them, or what was being held back from them? They weren't being taught righteousness, right? The teaching of God. You had to raise your hand, Brother Kevin?
Yeah, when you were talking about it's not a guarantee, but you can, it is a structure that they learn in, as they grow up. I was thinking about how the elders, you know, where the Bible says if a man cannot, you know, train his or control his whole house, how will he control the church of God? In other words, it shows that you have done this before and you have been successful at it. So you know what you're doing, because not everybody knows what they're doing.
Absolutely. That's a great point. 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? One of the qualifications of an elder is, one, his wife respects and honors him, or she submits to him. But then two, his children are what? Faithful and obedient. And the fact is that when he does this in these two areas, as the brother pointed out, he has proven that he can lead wisely and he can lead in godliness. The question that the Apostle Paul asks is, if he cannot govern his home well, how will he govern the church? Right? That's a great point. So when we look at Proverbs 22:6, someone read Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 for us. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4.
And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonishing of the Lord.
So, what is the commandment there? Don't provoke your children, but what else is the commandment? That's the one thing we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to provoke them to wrath, right? But what's the other commandment?
Discipline and instruction.
Very good. We're to train them, right? And admonish them. But of what?
What is right and wrong.
Well, the passage says of what? Of the Lord, yes.
Well, the other passage says the way
the way he should go, right? So in Ephesians 6:4, we're supposed to train them, we're supposed to admonish them, we're supposed to bring them up in the way of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 tells us in the way that he should go. So if we start training them from a young age, and if we start admonishing them from a young age of the Lord, who he is, what he has done for us, why we should be grateful, how, right, we should be demonstrating our gratitude. If we begin to nurture, he's going to learn what way he should follow. Now, whether he chooses to follow or not, that's going to be his choice, isn't it? But he cannot say that he never knew that that straight and narrow way that goes up existed, that he never knew where to find it. He was taught. In fact, when he was a toddler, when he was younger, when he was in his father's home, if his father and mother are righteous examples of their godly examples, he'll remember the road that he walked on while he was under his parents' roof, right? Yes.
To his child, but in Proverbs it says train up a child, so it's not necessarily your child. And it makes me think of the village that's helping the parent raise the child.
Very good.
Your child is around.
Yes, and to bring, for those who didn't hear, what the great point. See what she does when Alex is not around? No, I'm just joking. She brought up the point, the difference, right? That in Proverbs 22:6, the instruction says train a child. It's not necessarily only exclusively to the parent, right? This she brings up the adage of it takes a village to train, right, or to raise a child. Whereas here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it is a direct commandment given to the father, right? Which in this case, by the way, it's not only the father, the male figure, it's in reference to the father, meaning the parents, both husband and wife, mom and dad, right? The father has the lead, but the mother also contributes, right, to the training. So what we're seeing then is that in Proverbs 22:6, if the parents aren't teaching, they're going to learn. The children are going to learn. And if they're not learning at home, where else are they going to learn? Their society, which is to the point that the sister's bringing up. Very good point. Great point, right? And again, also great point to the beautiful lady in the back. It's in the way, right? So notice how these passages complement one another. Okay? And now notice, we're going to compare here Genesis chapter 18. Or in fact, let's stick with Noah. Let's stick to Noah. Now, Genesis chapter 6, and Joel, when you were reading Genesis 6, which verse said that the thoughts of the society was, it doesn't say society, but their thoughts of men were evil continually?
Verse 7,
okay. So, notice, how we see these two passages in contrast with one another. Let's talk about some similarities that we find. What are some of the similarities that we find in regards to children here? What are some of the things that both sides, both the righteous and the unrighteous, are doing as it pertains to a child? Very good. They're teaching, right? Both sides are teaching. They're both instructing children. Going back to what Proverbs 22:6 says, they're both teaching the child the way in which they should go. Noah, verse 8, found grace in the eyes of God. What this tells us is that Noah was living righteously. In fact, Noah is called perfect by God. Noah is referred to as a man who was blameless. Well, when you look at the society that he grew up in, and when you look at the obedience of his three children when it came to building the ark, that speaks volumes of him. Because what did he help his children not learn? How did Noah protect his home?
He prevented them from being influenced from a corrupt and evil world. His wife was also righteous, wasn't she? Why am I so bold to say that Noah's wife, we don't know her name, but why am I so bold to say, why am I so sure that Noah's wife was also a righteous woman? You know, we hardly ever talk about his wife, do we? We always talk about Job's wife, and we always talk about her as the one flaw that she made, but we never talk about how she corrected herself. But Noah's wife, she was in the picture. Where was Noah's wife when it started to rain?
Right by his side.
She was by his side, so she was inside the ark. Well, what does that tell me about her? She was righteous. Very good. She was righteous. What was that, brother?
She was supporting him all the way.
She was supporting him all the way, but in terms of her own salvation, she was what? She was obedient. She was obedient. She obeyed the command of the Lord. She did not go against what God had told Noah, how to build the ark, of what wood to make it, of what kinds of animals to bring upon the ark, of how long to stay inside the ark, etc., etc. She was just as obedient as Noah was. And because husband and wife, mom and dad, were obedient, and because they were both righteous as a home, what kind of instruction was going to their children?
Same instruction, everything's the same.
Now someone go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And let's revisit what we read when we started all of this. Genesis chapter 18. And if you will, verse 17 through 19. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19.
So that the Lord may bring up Abraham what he has spoken about.
Okay. So, what did Abraham do with his descendants according to what God predicted? And it is a prediction because at this point, Abraham has yet to have Isaac. So God knew that Abraham was going to do what? He was going to be a great nation, right? But he was going to do what in terms of his children as a father? He was going to train them to keep the way of the Lord. So he was going to raise them in what? In righteousness. But Abraham wasn't going to do it alone. Who else was going to assist in that? His wife, Sarah. Right? In fact, Sarah does that the moment she gives the counsel, the advice to Abraham in terms of Ishmael, doesn't she? Have you ever paid attention to Sarah's spiritual response to Abraham when he does not want to cast out Ishmael? Have you ever paid attention to the fact that, to use a modern term, you know, and it's as a form of illustration, Sarah quotes scripture to Abraham. Think about it. When she tells Abraham to cast out Ishmael, right, the bondwoman and her son, she gives Abraham scripture. Now, and again, I'm using this as a form of an illustration. The reasoning she gives Abraham as to why, she says, because he shall not what? He shall not inherit. The Bible says that the matter seemed wrong to Abraham. But then God intervened. And what does God tell Abraham to do in terms of what Sarah was saying?
Obey her.
Listen to the voice of Sarah, your wife. Because what? Because in Isaac, I shall what? Bless you. She's speaking my words true, Abraham. She's not misquoting me. The advice she's giving you is in accordance to the promise that I made. Notice how Sarah is helping Abraham, because Ishmael, had he been allowed to remain, Ishmael would have corrupted Isaac, wouldn't he? Ishmael's influence as the older brother, he would have led Isaac astray, wouldn't he? From the moment that Sarah saw that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac, as Galatians presents it in allegorical form, from the moment that we see that Ishmael was jealous of Isaac, right, and how he was going at him, keep in mind that Ishmael, when Isaac was born, was approximately 13 to 14 years old. He was a teenager. He was jealous of a toddler. And he was going at him. Sarah watches this. Sarah observes this. And very wisely and very spiritually, she sees the danger that it presents itself to how their son is going to be raised. And to what his purpose is in life. Because this child of promise was going to bring Abraham's name to greatness. This child of promise was going to give them the land promise. This child of promise was going to be a blessing to all the families of the land. He needed to be preserved and protected from all corruption, even from his own blood. What Sarah tells Abraham is a lot deeper than just jealousy and envy, how sometimes we need to take it. God would have never upheld Sarah's promises if it was from a wicked standpoint. Because Sarah spoke wisely. She spoke spiritually to Abraham. Abraham, what God has told us is that Isaac is in whom the inheritance, the blessing is going to be called. Ishmael has no part in this. Ishmael has no part in this. What would have happened if Ishmael would have been allowed to remain? Well, let's fast forward a few years early and think about what happened between Jacob and Esau over the same blessing. What happened between them? They were fighting over it, weren't they? So, we cannot ignore the importance of Sarah in the instruction of Isaac. It wasn't just Abraham. But rather, what God is declaring there in Genesis chapter 18 is that God knew that Abraham and Sarah, as one, they were going to be joint and they're going to be united on the path of righteousness. And therefore, as one, they're going to train up the child in the way that he is to go. And that was the way of righteousness. Because from an early age, Sarah was protecting the righteousness of Isaac. The training of Isaac by removing, right, the threat of the influence, the leaven, if you will, of Ishmael. Like in the day of the Passover, they purged out their house of all leaven. So when we look at this in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, that leaven wasn't cut out. In fact, that leaven permeated the world. It contaminated the world, and it completely transformed the nature of the world, didn't it? It transformed an entire generation who was at once identified as the sons of God. In fact, earlier in the passage, the Bible says that there were once mighty giants in the land. Not talking physically, and it's not talking about stature, but it later clarifies, as you continue to read, these giants were in terms of spirituality, in terms of their obedience and their faith in God. Noah had learned from these men clearly. But when they were no longer around, the world was broken. Society was broken. And the only kinds of instructors, as Sarah Farah brought up, right? The only kind of village raising the children was one of wickedness. One of corruption. The same thing happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't it? The same thing happened in Nineveh. The same thing happened among the Jews in the first century when Jesus arrived. Brethren, this is why the Bible tells us, mark the blameless man. Learn from him. But to be blameless doesn't mean just learning. It also means what? Teaching. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. And let's read verse 1 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Three instructions that Timothy is given by his father in the faith. What is the first instruction that he is told? Be strong. Right? You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First and foremost, you be strong. You be righteous. You be an example for others to follow. Noah is introduced in Genesis chapter 6 verse 8 not by what he said but by who he was. But Noah, says scripture, there's that contrast. Everyone outside of Noah was wicked, was thinking continually, daily, or evil continually, and were not doing what was right. But, says scripture, I'm going to put that word in here between, because it is a very, very crucial word. But that means there's a contrast. There's a stark difference. There's a clear difference between the two. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, is this not what Proverbs 11 says? Does not Proverbs 11 teach us that those who live righteously, those who deal righteously, they delight the Lord? Notice that Noah pleased God. And because Noah was pleasing God, he found grace in the eyes of God. But then the Bible started off by telling us that the rest of society that was in wickedness, they grieved God. And because of the grief that they caused God, what came about? What was the consequence or the result of it? What does the Bible follow up saying? And so God determined to do what? To destroy. You see, brethren? Timothy is told first, you be strong. You be an example. Does not matter the society that surrounds you, and it does not matter how many unfaithful and unrighteous surround you. You be righteous. You please God. And you will find grace in the eyes of God. But the instruction doesn't stop there, and our time is up. So to everyone who participated, thank you. Thank you all for your attention as well. And we then put a hold on our class, God willing, for next Sunday. May God bless each and every one of you.